Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Northside. I see we have a lot of visitors today. Welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Make yourself at home. If anyone needs to know, the bathrooms are through that door. There's coffee in there. I will not take offense if you go get coffee while I'm speaking. Sometimes I need it too, to listen to myself, so that's okay. All right, good morning. We are on Dangerous Prayers. When I was 24 years old is when I prayed what I can remember my first dangerous prayer. I was in my first full-time ministry job, and life was going pretty well. I got to tell you, ministry was good, and I kind of felt established for the first time in my life. I had my own place to live, and I wasn't living under the craziness of a hurting mom. I grew up in an alcoholic home, and I had a steady job, and I didn't worry about money. My bills were paid. I was living in the church house, so I didn't have to pay any rent. My car worked. Was probably the first time ever in my life I had a working car, and I had a lot of friends who were still around from college who were living in the area, and things were really quite good. And I do not know why I decided to pray a dangerous prayer during that time. I think maybe I was wondering, would I still be content or would I still be full of joy during a difficult time? I wondered if I could still stay focused on the things of God even in the midst of a storm. Maybe I heard it in a sermon. I don't remember why I felt the need to rock the boat. You know, growing up in a dysfunctional family gave me plenty of opportunities to praise God through a storm. But I guess I was thinking, now that I had a taste of contentment, now that I had a taste of security, would I freak out if my world got rocked? So I prayed this dangerous prayer. Lord, I want to grow in you and be joyful in all situations. I was so religious back then, right? Create in me a spirit of resilience and strength despite circumstances. When I look back, it was like I was soliciting God's anger, you know, while holding a golf club in the middle of a storm, right? I was like, God, show me that I can be joyful even in the midst of a terrible time. Well, you want to know how that panned out for me? God didn't send me a big storm. God didn't send me a medium-sized storm. He sent me a little inconvenience, and my contentment and joy was gone. It was completely gone. There was no resilience. There was no strength. They were nowhere to be found. And what happened was this. I was out to eat with my friend Rich, and I felt something sharp in my mouth. It was the bonding of my two front teeth had fallen out while I was eating a sandwich, right? And I was born kind of like with Madonna teeth. I had like a gap in my two front teeth. She can pull it off. I couldn't, okay? So when I was 18, I decided I would get my teeth bonded. Well, it's not like they're just inserting a little space in between your two front teeth. They like shave down your teeth. They shave them down and put the bonding on. So when your bonding falls out, it doesn't look like it looks there. It looks really, really bad. And this is the closest I could find to it. And this is nothing. But when I Googled broken bonded teeth, the pictures were so horrible on the internet that I couldn't even go through them all. So my bonding of my teeth comes out, right? That was my storm. You would have thought that they bombed my town, all right? I was the biggest baby you had ever seen. I called the dentist right away. Of course, it wasn't really an emergency, so I had to wait 2 days. I wouldn't let anyone look at my mouth. And if I talk, I just talk like this all the time. And I was roommates with Laura at the time, and I know you remember this. I wouldn't allow her to turn on any lights in the house. I just had a little candle lit in the living room in which we gathered around. I was a ridiculous basket case. I prayed a dangerous prayer. I got it answered, and I was so pitiful. I was so pitiful. The goal of this series is not to ask God to bring troubles upon us. The goal of this series is to pray dangerous prayers to bring us closer to Jesus, right? To grow us up. It's so that our lives look more and more like Jesus and less of us. And we went over this verse a number of series ago, that he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That he increases in our life, and we decrease. And growing up is increasing our faith and aligning our actions with what God wants for our lives. And most of us, and I don't mean any disrespect by this, but we pray easy prayers. Mm-hmm. We just pray easy prayers. We pray safe prayers. Lord, bless us. Lord, protect us. Sometimes we get fancy, and we are like, Father God in heaven, thank you for this abundance of food. Nourish my body, right? We pray this. That's very safe, right? Sometimes we get a little more specific. We say, Lord, fix the problem I'm having at work. Specific. Father, heal these headaches I'm having. They're driving me crazy. Or Jesus, provide a way out of this problem I'm having with so-and-so, whoever it could be. And there's nothing wrong with safe prayers. There's nothing wrong with them at all. Jesus taught us that we can ask him for things. He taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer to ask for things. Scripture says that we can pray about anything. We usually pray about the things that we're upset about or worried about, or we need him to respond to or give us an answer. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. He established that. So safe prayers are okay. They're okay. We're asking God, though, to do the work, which is smart because he's all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere. He can get the work done. But when we pray dangerous prayers, we have a part to play in it. We have a role to play in it. There's work for us to do when we pray dangerous prayers. Work that's going to stretch us. Work that's going to take us out of our comfort zones. Dangerous prayers that are going to grow us up. So this week, our dangerous prayer is search me. We're asking God to reveal where our hearts are at. It's a scary prayer because God's going to have some thoughts on this. I guarantee if you ask God to search your heart, he's not going to come back to you and be like, all good here, all clean, you holy roller, you're doing great, you know? He's not going to do that. We're not perfection. None of us are perfect. So if we pray, search me, God, we're going to hear some feedback. We are. Next week, week two, we're going to say, break me, which sounds really dangerous, right? God, break me. Reminds me of my favorite Rocky movie of all time, Rocky IV. I will go to task with you and defend it. It's the best Rocky movie of all time. And it's, you know, like Drago saying, I must break you to Rocky, right? God isn't want to break us to hurt us. He's not a God like that. He doesn't want that. He wants to grow us. So breaking us might mean breaking our stubborn spirit. How many of you have a stubborn spirit? I have two, right? All right? It's I'm German. Stubborn spirits in my family. It might be like breaking your pride. It might be surrender the grudge that you've been holding. It might be melting your heart to forgive somebody that you've been holding on some anger towards. Lord, break us. That's a dangerous prayer. And then week three, it's going to be send me. We tend to make our plans and our life choices with our best interests in mind, right? We control our future and our plans. We control the people we interact with. We control our schedule of our day-to-days. But when you pray, Lord, send me, it's not just like he's sending you off to the mission field, which everyone thinks and you kind of freak out. Lord, send me means that you're giving God full reign on everything. Everything, on everyone you interact with. Like, it's setting a GPS coordinate for every aspect of your life and just saying, God, I'm getting in the car, and wherever you take me, I'm going, in every part of my life. Dangerous prayers. I asked Corey, as I often do, ask him permission before I share a story about him, because I think that's fair, and I think it's healthy for our marriage in general. But I asked Corey permission to tell you about a dangerous prayer that he prayed 20 years ago. And this is a true story. So I think Corey prayed a very, very, very dangerous prayer that forever changed his life. So he was in his mid-20s, and he had been running from God for a number of years. And he had been in a relationship with a young girl who was an unbeliever, and he felt convicted to break up with her because she did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. She did not share the same passion that he had for his life and what he wanted for his future. She wasn't saved. And he began during this time to slowly come back to God. He started attending church again. And then this is the dangerous prayer he prayed. No lie. He said, Lord, bring a Christian woman into my life, but please send me a Christian woman with a personality. For an introvert man, he got a really interesting answer to that, right? Dangerous prayer. We met 6 months after?
Two.
Two dangerous prayer. He had no idea how much personality he would be getting, right? Dangerous prayers challenge us, and hopefully we allow them to grow us. I can tell you, the broken teeth didn't grow me. I was a big wussy baby. I handled that very, very bad. But if we allow these things to grow us up, to be more and more like Jesus and less of us. So our dangerous prayer today, search me. If you've ever gone to the doctor for like a wellness exam or a yearly physical, right? If you go to a very good doctor, they are extremely thorough, almost too thorough. Like they like check every dimple everywhere, right? And they take blood work, and then they say, I want you to go get a scan, or I want you to get an x-ray. And they ask you all sorts of questions about your habits and your family's health history. Why do they do all of this? They are searching to see if there's anything wrong with you. They are searching to see if there's anything wrong. And once you find out what is wrong, that they will be able to help you fix it. And if you are serious about staying healthy or getting healthy, we don't go to the doctor to find out what is wrong with us and then do nothing about it, right? We take the action, we take the information, we say, oh, that is what's wrong with me, and then we work hard to fix it if we are serious about getting healthy. And what we're talking about today in the sermon is the same idea. If we are asking God to search us and to reveal to us what is unholy in us, what is not on track with His will, we need to say, I am serious about my spiritual growth. I'm going to take that information and I'm going to fix it. David prayed this dangerous prayer. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, when we look at the context of when David prayed this, most scholars believe that David prayed this in the early days of him just becoming king. Now, up to this point, life had not been easy for David. He had quite a bit of conflict. He had several enemies, one of which was the king of Israel that wanted him killed. And David had faithfully served the king Saul up to the point where he wanted him killed because he knew that David was anointed to be the next king. David is on the run from King Saul. He's on the run from King Saul's armies. And during this time, David's very best friend Jonathan, who happens to be the king's son, is killed in battle alongside his father Saul. So David goes from being hunted by some of Israel's army under King Saul to becoming king over the same people, people who wanted him to be killed, some of them. So the whole beginning of Psalm 139, where this dangerous prayer sits, is David praising God for being fully aware of all the things that have happened in his life. He says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. And much of Psalm 139 is David recognizing that God gets it. He is fully aware of what's going on in your life. He understands it better than you understand it. He knows every ache of your heart. He knows every trouble of your soul. He knows every person that said a bad word about you that was false or maybe it was true. He knows every stress you're under. He knows everything going on in your life. And David recognizes this with his Lord. And that's what brings him to, I want more from you, God. And that's when he prays this prayer. Pray it with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. I mean, David's career is going pretty well. He's the king. There really is no higher position he can take on. He could have any material item that he desired instantly. He's a powerful man. Really, to this point, if you have a problem with him, he could have you killed. He's king. He has that power. But he wants more spiritually. He wants a closer relationship with God. So when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, scripture before this tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. So you say, well, then why would he need to pray this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. If he knows that he's a man after God's own heart. To me, this is exactly why David is a man after God's own heart, is because he's asking God directly what is inside his heart. He's going to the main source and saying, I need you who knows everything in the world. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up, you know the words that I'm going to say even before I'm saying, God, I need you to look inside my heart and tell me what is in there. Because here's the truth, you guys. Our hearts are not inherently good. A lot of people believe like, oh, I'm born with a good heart. God never said that. That could have been in our series. God never said that we were born with pure hearts, that we are inherently good. God never said that. He said we were born with a sin nature. We are born with a natural tendency to be disobedient. We're disobedient people. We have a natural talent to sin. And if you don't believe me, look at these cutesy, tootsy little babies here, right? They are twin girls. One has a pacifier, one does not. Look what happens next. I'm going to take your pacifier because I want it and it will make me happy because now I am miserable. So then that baby gets it and the other baby wants it back. So the other baby takes it back and gets it back and the other is miserable again. You can multiply this scenario in all age levels. It just looks different. Fists come out. Mom comes out. Yelling at each other comes out. This is pre-vocabulary, and look at it. Sin nature. Don't believe me? Look what Jeremiah said. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The human heart, it sounds like it could be the next villain, like in a horror movie, right? The human heart, be afraid, be very afraid. This summer, terror will not be taking a vacation. The human heart is back, right? Scripture here in Jeremiah, this isn't God being all poetic. He's not hearing Jeremiah be all poetic. Oh, the heart is a deceitful thing. He's dead serious. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. It is so true. We are messed up people. We are messed up people. Don't raise your hands, all right? But how many of you sometimes can be self-absorbed, right? You think, hey, it's my time and my opinion and those are my kids and my health and my decisions and all these things are more important than anything you have to say. We're messed up people. Right? Or how many of you sometimes are half-truth tellers? Half-truth telling comes in real handy when it gets you out of trouble, right? You learn that very early in life, right? And half-truths often get you what you need. We're messed up people. Our hearts are deceitful. How many of you are quick to rain down justice when you think someone needs a lesson to be taught, right? Maybe a sly word, a sarcastic comment, loud honk. I love the look in the car. When they did something wrong, you just got to pull your car up to be even with them so you can look over and be like, I saw you, right? Like that's going to ruin their day, right? A rolling of an eye, an abrupt text, a stonewalling, or I'm just not going to like their picture on Facebook. I'll show them. We are messed up people. How many of you done something you regret? Said something you shouldn't have said, right? How many of you chose to do something at the time you said, oh, I know this is wrong, but I can't help myself. You did it anyway. Messed up people. How many of you ever plotted somebody's revenge in your head? Not like torture, you know, but something that would like embarrass them. Like you picture yourself with the most awesome comeback ever. It's like a comeback line and it will shut them down and everyone around you hears what you said and they cheer and hoist you on their shoulders. You guys don't have that? I think like a friend of mine who's in Canada had that dream, right? We're messed up people. Our hearts are inherently deceitful and wicked. And one of the very reasons we ask God to search it is because often we're deceived by it ourselves. We don't even see that it's inside us. We're not even aware that it's going on. We're very blind to our shortcomings, most of us. And we justify by making excuses for ourselves. We like to accuse others, but make excuses for ourselves. And that's why we need to ask God to search our hearts, to reveal to us what's in there. And it takes some courage to pray this, guys. And it's not like a drive-by prayer. It's not a prayer that you just pray and quickly move on from. Like, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in there that's not right? Amen. All right? And then quickly fall asleep or eat your toast. It's you have to listen to God. It's one of those response things. If you're asking God for information and you don't listen, you don't want to hear. You don't want to know what he has to say. It's like me saying to Chris, hey, Chris, how's your knee? Chris starts telling me, Chris, how's your knee? Yvonne, what's going on? I don't care what Chris has to say. Or if I say to Corey, you know, Corey, lately you've seemed frustrated with me. I know that's hard to imagine, right? It happens. And I say, it seems frustrating me. Is there anything that I did that is bothering you? And he goes to say it.
No.
Oh, yeah, no. He goes to say yes and gives some examples, and I'm like, hey, Chris, how's your other knee, right? It's hard to stop and listen for God's reply. And I want to tell you, some of you think, well, how do you even know God's reply? I'm going to tell you, God's going to speak to you. He does speak to you. And if you've never felt it before, I want to prepare you, because the first time you hear him, I'm not saying it's going to rumble from the crowds, but you will hear him. It is really powerful, and it's really freaky, and it's going to boost your faith 100-fold, and then it's going to make you go, oh, no, you see that in me? That's what it's going to do to you. But it's also going to go, wow, the God of the universe, you love me that much that you want my life to be right. It's overwhelming, right? And so it's hard to listen for God's reply, and I think for two reasons. I think it's hard to stop and listen for God's reply because we are so busy. We love to make fun of millennials. Like, we love to make fun of them. Like, oh, they're always on the phone. They always want things instantly. We are the same way. We want things instantly. We want answers now. If it's bothering us, we want it resolved right away. We are like that, too. We want immediate answers or results or solutions. Well, if you're asking God to reveal what's in your heart, you need to be silent and patient before God. Not because God needs time to figure it out. He already knows. But if we're not taking time to seriously wait and listen to him, then we don't really want to change. We don't. And he knows that. Second reason I think that it's hard for us to stop and listen to God is we don't want to know, because then we're obligated to fix it, right? Sometimes knowing is not knowing is better. You know the idea? Like, if I don't know, I don't have to do anything about it. So search me, O God, and know my heart. It's a really a dangerous prayer. Because he's going to reveal some impure things in us, because we all have them. But God's duty in that, or God's answering, is that it's not to shame us. It's not to guilt us. It's to grow us. He wants us to get rid of those things that are unholy in us, because he wants what's best for us. He's our heavenly dad. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to look different today than we did yesterday. And I'm so proud of a Northsider this week who I was talking to. And she was having a hard time with a family member because her family member was hearing and believing something that she knew was untrue about Jesus. And so she sent me some scriptures that she had recently learned here at Northside that she knew to be true about Jesus and who he was. And she sent them back to her family member. And all I could say is, she's growing up. She was applying what she learned from God's word, what she understood to be true about her Savior, and she was using God's word to gently correct another, right? And maybe a few years ago, she would not have been at that part, but she was growing up, and now she's doing it God's way. Growing up, increasing our faith, looking more and more like Jesus. I love it. So here's another thing that David asked God to reveal to him. He not only did he say, search me, O God, and know my heart, he said, test me and know my anxious thoughts. I love how scripture, written so many years ago, hits us right where we are today. Anxious thoughts. How immediate is anxiety and anxiousness in our world, right? What makes you anxious? What do you worry about? What is your greatest fear? And I'm not talking about, Courtney, look at this next slide, snakes or bugs. I'm not talking about snakes or bugs or insects or scary movies. The anxiousness that I'm talking about here this morning is our worries, right? The things that we have not surrendered our trust over to God with. So I ask you, what makes you feel anxious? Is it losing your job? Do you feel anxiety about the thought of losing your job? Do you have anxiety every time you get up to go to school in the morning or work in the morning? Are you anxious when you have to take a test? Are you anxious when you have homework? Are you anxious that you're not going to find love? Are you anxious in being lonely? Are you anxious in not fitting in? Are you afraid that your life will never get better? Are you afraid that your marriage will never get better? Are you afraid of the unknown or the future? Are you afraid to fail? Are you afraid of losing someone who matters to you? Are you afraid of health issues so much that you won't even go to the doctor because you don't want to know what's wrong? Are you afraid your children aren't safe? Are you afraid your children aren't happy? Are you afraid that you won't have money for bills? Are you afraid of letting people down? Are you afraid of being misjudged? Are you afraid of criticism? Are you afraid of not being in control? I want you to listen to this really closely. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Oh. What we fear the most is the area where we trust God the least. It's really easy to trust the areas, I think, where we feel like it doesn't really matter to us or we'll make it work no matter what. But the areas that we are most anxious in, for something deep down, we feel like God just won't get this one right. God just won't be able to handle this one. What are you anxious about? I want you to ask God to reveal what makes you anxious, because it's getting in the way of trusting Him. It's getting in the way of it. And you may think that anxiousness doesn't disrupt your relationship with God, but it does, because it's consuming. Your anxiety consumes you, and it can make or break your day, right? Everything could be going good to that ATM spits out at you insufficient funds. That's a bad day. On one of Corey's second date, we went to go in the movies and we stopped at the ATM, and that's what spit out at me. Yeah, luckily he said he would pay. Right? Everything is good until your child tells you that their feelings are hurt. Everything is going good until someone you know and love lied to you. Everything is going good until the coworker says something that's not true about you and defames your character. What you fear the most is what you're trusting God in the least. So what makes you anxious? I want you to pray that dangerous prayer. Because you might not know what's making you anxious, because sometimes it's deeper levels than that. You may worry about your children because as a child you were hurt. And that hurt is so deep down, and that's where your anxiety comes from. When we reveal these things to God and we get a pinpoint of what it is, that's when we can surrender it to Him. I surrender my childhood to you, God, and I no longer want to feel anxious about my children anymore. I want to trust you. And when we can specifically pray to God about those things, you're going to see some results to your prayers. Because remember, our theme verse for this whole year at Northside is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He's going to show you which path to take. You know, asking God to reveal what we're anxious about is a dangerous prayer. And again, you have to pause and listen to God to answer. Now, David, he's a glutton for punishment because his dangerous prayer keeps going. Point out anything in me that offends you. Anything at me that offends you. So easy to point out others' faults. So hard to find the fault in ourselves. I was listening to a guy on the radio this morning when I wrote it. I think it was Thursday. And he was going on a rampage. He was on a soapbox about texting and driving. Texting and driving is not good. I'm not defending it whatsoever. But he was so angry about it. I guess he was on his way to work today and he just saw everybody on their phones, everybody texting. He was on the Eisenhower. People were texting on the Eisenhower. And he just went on like a 5-minute just rant about how people are so stupid for texting and driving. And again, I'm not disagreeing with him, but this was his thing. And then his wife, who happens to be the co-host of this morning show with him, says, well, is it any different that you get out with paper and pen and write while you're driving?
Oh.
He's like, well, that's different. She's like, no, you're a distracted driver. Just because you're writing on paper and pen is no different than you're texting. Sometimes we can get so passionate about the faults in others that we don't realize that we have the same faults because we see them so differently. So if you are asking God to point out anything that offends you, I want you to pray that. I want you to listen to God's response. And then I want you to think through as you're praying, asking yourself these three things. What are others trying to tell me? If you have a few people in your life telling you the same thing that you need to work on, there's a common denominator. And my favorite demotivator of all time is this: dysfunction. The only consistent factor in all of your dissatisfying relationships is you, right? If people keep telling you the same thing, you may be the consistent problem in the situation, right? And that, if that's the case, then there's some patterns there. So you reveal to God to point out anything that's offensive in me, anything that's wrong with me, and people are telling you that, you got to listen to that. Next question. What have you been rationalizing? It's no big deal. I got this. This is how I cope. I'm just being honest, right? I just thought you should know what's going on. I do this because it makes me feel better. What do you find always have an excuse for? What are you always rationalizing? That's probably an area that God's pointing at you. Last one is, where am I most defensive? What raises your blood pressure immediately and puts you on the defense, right? Someone says to you, maybe you should try doing this way, and you say, I know what I'm doing! They're like, I just asked you to move something over. And you're all defensive. I don't like to be told what to do. I have a plan. I'm in control. What do you get most defensive about? You know, when we start getting serious about our relationship, when we start getting to want to grow ourselves, to grow spiritually, to look more and more like Jesus and less of us because we are inherently wicked, right? When we start to search our hearts for what our hearts are at and what causes us anxiety and give it over to God and trust Him with that, when we start to say, what is offensive in me, I have to stop doing that because people are also telling me this. I have to listen to that and I have to do it. The next thing you have to do when you realize these changes that need to be made, you need to have some accountability. You know, you need someone to say, this is what's going on with me. Do you see this in me? Or this is what I'm hearing God say. Can you pray with me? I want to know if this is true. I'm in a ladies group on Thursday afternoons. Let me tell you, these ladies tell it like it is, right? They tell it to each other and they tell it to me. And we've established a relationship where we can go and vent. We can go and vent and say, this is what's going on in my life, but it's always followed up by what God says in Scripture. You know, it's always followed up by, I had a bad day, I reacted this way. We all say, yeah, I hear you, but this is what Scripture says. If you're not in an accountability group, if you're not in a Bible study group, and you're really serious about praying these dangerous prayers and changing, get yourself into a group. If you're interested in finding out more about our Bible study groups, talk to me, or maybe I can find you in one that's near your house or part of another church. Accountability is going to be key in this. You start praying these dangerous prayers, you're going to want to bounce it off some people who love and trust Jesus and want to look more like Him. I want us to pray this prayer this week, every day. And I want us to pray it, and I want us to stop, and I want us to listen. And whatever God tells you, you may think like, where is that coming from? That doesn't even make sense. I want you to write it down. And it might not make sense to you at the time that you think that's what you hear God saying, but it might make sense as He reveals more and more to you. So I want you to take it serious. If you're going to go out on this danger walk, let's really do it. Let's really pray it. And let's really say, okay, Lord, where's my heart at right now? You know, none of us are perfect. None of us are the new Jesus 2.0. None of us have it all together, right? And He might reveal to you, you got a problem with lust, or you have a problem with laziness, or you have a problem with materialism, or you have a problem with gossip, or you have a problem with gluttony, or lying, or an addiction, or stubbornness, or arrogance, or you got an unhealthy relationship, or you have a bitterness in you that's not going away, or you have a callousness in you that's not going away. Whatever it is that you hear Him telling, I want you to write it down, because if not, you will conveniently forget it. You will forget it. And then I want you to confess it to Him. I want you to say, this is what I think you're revealing to me, God, and I'm sorry. Scripture tells us if we ask forgiveness of Him, He's going to cleanse it. He's not a I told you so God. He's not a rub it in your face God. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. He's going to take care of it. Right? God's grace is so sufficient to take care of any of our shortcomings. And there's nothing that God's going to reveal to you that he's not going to give you the grace to handle. All right, so don't get scared by it. He's going to give you the grace to handle it. And as far as your anxious thoughts go, the things that you're not trusting him with, your kids, your marriage, your job, your future, your schoolwork, your parents, your health, your money, your talents, your spiritual gift, your calling, I want you to surrender that fear to God. I just want you to surrender to him. And I want you just to take a trust. Take a trust step. I want you to just take a trust step towards him. I want you to trust him with whatever it is that you're anxious about. Because scripture tells us that he is going to lead us along the path of everlasting life. You know, David, when he prayed this, he knew that he wasn't going to do it alone. He was asking God some scary things. But he already told us through the beginning of that scripture how he knew that God was present in his life, how he knew that God was aware of all the things in his life. He knew that he wasn't alone. You're not alone when you pray these prayers. And if you want more and more of Jesus and less of yourself, he's going to lead you there. And he's going to tell you what you need to do. And he's going to be right by you as you do it. Pray dangerously. Listen aggressively. And then fix what's broken. You're going to the almighty healer doctor asking what's wrong. He's going to tell you. Take the time to fix it. Care about your spiritual growth. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Father, we come before you with that dangerous prayer for the body here at Northside, for the entire church of the world, God. How this world would look different if we took the time to ask you what's wrong. Father, I pray that you would give each of us the grace and the strength, Lord, and the courage to pray these prayers this week. Father, that we would be ready to listen and take the time from our busyness and take the time from not really wanting to know, and that we would listen so clearly and that we would hear, Father, what it is. If it's pride, if it's anger, it's materialism, laziness, lust, whatever it is, God, that you would reveal it to us. And then we would fix it. We would get rid of it. So that we would look more and more like you and less of ourselves. We thank you, God, that you are God who is worthy to be trusted. You, a record, proves yourself 100% always. So I pray whatever it is that we think for some reason you can't handle, that we think for some reason you're not going to answer, that we think for some reason you're going to allow us to be fearful of being lonely or feeling like we're going to fail or not finding love or having kids that are wayward, whatever it would be, Father, that we would take that anxiety and we would turn it to trust and we'd surrender it to you. And then, Lord, whatever it is specifically that offends you, that gets us off track, that is really stifling the blessings and the abundance you have for our lives, whatever it is, Father, that we would see it so clearly and we would so want it out of our lives. Give us the courage to look at that and to do that. Thank you, God, for being God that knows when we sit or when we stand, the words that we're going to say even before we say it, what our hearts are feeling, what our emotions are, what our fears are. You know everything about us, God, and yet you still love us. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of grace and love and abundance, but a God who pursues his children to better things. It's in your name. Amen.